Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. You may have noticed if you're here this morning, and if you're here now, there is somewhat of a martial theme to our songs. I cannot imagine why. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me give you a summary of the chapter so far. Israel is being ridiculed because there is an enemy in the land, and the enemy is not going away. And this enemy has come up with a clever plan. And the plan is to pit one Israelite versus one Philistine. And if those two fight together and the Philistine wins, then all of Israel loses the war, and they lose their land, and they lose their freedom, and vice versa should the Israelite win. It sounds like a fair deal, and it might save a great deal of bloodshed. There's only one catch. The catch is called Goliath of Gath, and he's huge. He's over 9 feet tall. He's incredibly strong. He's incredibly brave. He's a trained warrior, has been since he was a lad. And for 41 days, Goliath has come through the ranks of those soldiers and demanded of Israel that they provide him with a man with whom he can engage combat. And every time that happens, the Israelites go back. They go back to their mountainside because nobody is able to fight Goliath. He's too strong, he's too tall, he's too powerful, too well armed, he's too well equipped. His spear is too thick. The sword is too great. The armor on his legs is simply too powerful. We can't possibly take him on. King Saul of Israel then tries to induce his men by saying, if you take on Goliath and you win, you and your family will never pay tax again. I will give you wealth and you will become a member of the royal family. And still no one is able to take on Goliath, because no matter how rich he might be, if you defeat him, he's still too big, he's still too powerful, he's still too tall, he's still too well-armed, still too well-defended. And then comes up a little lad from Bethlehem. And as far as the little lad called David is concerned, there's no... Let's take him on. And his elder brother Eliab rebukes him. Who do you think you are? You know, you're just a shepherd, perhaps promoted to a harpist. You've got ideas of grandeur about you because of what Samuel anointed you in the previous chapter. You know, you go back to minding your sheep and leave the fighting to the men. And so we come to, let's say, verse 34, wherein David is attempting to persuade Saul to make him the champion of Israel. Verse 34 we reads, but David said to Saul, having been told he is too young, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Now that in itself does not persuade anyone, I think, that he's able to take on Goliath of Gath. Doubtless, as a shepherd, you have to put in long hours, you have to concentrate, you have to be loyal. So far, so good, but that doesn't make you a warrior. However, David points out that as a shepherd, in verses 34 and 35, he's used to wild lions and bears approaching, wanting an easy meal by taking a lamb. And David's attitude is, you take one of my lambs and you deal with my cudgel. And he rescues the lamb. And when the bear or the lion turns upon him, he gives it a good whack and kills it for its trouble. Verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. I'll deal with it. And the same thing is happening here, but on a much larger scale. It's a bigger lion, it's a bigger bear, and the lambs are bigger as well. But the same principle prevails. You take my sheep, you deal with the shepherd. But this time the shepherd isn't David, the shepherd is the God of Israel. And when you camp in Israel and you attack the people of Israel, and you defy the armies of Israel, you deal with the God of Israel. And Goliath might be big, but God's bigger. Goliath might be tall, God's taller. Goliath might be strong, you've got it, God's stronger. And that kind of faith means that David is not afraid. Moreover, verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Notice that David is not saying to Saul, look, in fact, I am an accomplished warrior. Okay, I've not fought real men, I've fought fierce animals, but that has taught me so much skill that I can simply apply this to a new situation, like you'd say in a job interview. He's not saying that. He's actually giving the glory to God. The Lord who delivered me. It wasn't David's fighting ability that saved him from that lion. It wasn't David being a tough guy that saved him from the bear. It was the Lord in whose name he acted and whose heart he sought. And therefore, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I made this point this morning using a different text, but let's just focus on verse 37 for a moment. We know that David is a godly young man. He is young. He may only have been a teenager. He's not considered yet old enough to fight. And as far as they're concerned, manhood occurs at puberty. We might consider him a child today. And David, so far, apart from the odd kind of harping gig before Saul, is a shepherd. And David has a relationship with God, and he worships God and he praises God, and those solitary hours David has turned into hours of worship and hours of service. What if he thought, why did God allow that lion to come last night? So let's imagine, we don't know the outcome of this story. David is in his field, I don't know, 3 weeks before this happens, and a lion comes. I've actually held a lion before. It was a very small cub in a zoo in Germany, and there was a man standing close by to rescue me should that lion change its mind. It was very nice. Its fur was quite tough. I'm not, however, claiming to be like David. I think the lions that David encountered were fully grown and they were hungry. Furthermore, there was no zookeeper nearby to try and rescue him. What if David thought, well, where's God's protection here? You know, I worship God, I'm faithful to God, here I am as a shepherd. Surely God could have told that lion, don't bother that shepherd, go to the flock next door. What about the bear? Now, I must say, I've never encountered a bear. If I had to pick between a lion and a bear, I couldn't. I don't particularly want to meet either. But why did God allow that bear to attack David? And it did attack him. Yes, it went for the sheep to start with, but David, being a good shepherd, went for the bear, and so the bear went for him. David won, of course. But what if David had that weakness of faith, which sometimes you and I have, and we say, Lord, why did you allow that to happen to me? As though we know better than God. As the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are above your ways, says the Lord. Do you remember in the New Testament, when Paul says he encounters a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and he prays for it to be taken away. And this is the Apostle Paul, whose faith cannot be doubted. And the Lord Jesus says, no. No, I won't take it away. You will put up with it. And he said to David, you'll put up with that lion, and you'll put up with that bear. And you know what? I'll allow more to come as well. Because the Lord does not promise you and I an easy life. He promises you a rich life. He promises you an everlasting life. He promises you a more meaningful life than you could ever possibly have. You might consider yourself to be a nondescript schmuck, living in a little corner, doing your own thing. Let me tell you, if you're in Christ, there are angels in heaven who will listen to your testimony in awe. And you will be of far greater interest to them than ever Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar would ever be. But I put it to you, the Lord allows those thorns of flesh, those lions and those bears to come and attack us, not because he slumbers upon while Israel is endangered, not because he enjoys you feeling threatened. But what did he say to Paul? When you are weak, it's then that you are strong. For my grace is made perfect in your weakness. If everything in your life right now is going well, let me tell you, there's no growth. And if there's something in your life now upon which it's out of your control and it worries you and you're having to trust in him, let me tell you, there is phenomenal growth. And you're being made more like Christ. You're being made more like Christ now during that difficulty than you were through years of non-difficulty. And maybe David understands now why the Lord allowed those wild animals to attack him. Because it was a training ground. Those years spent out in the wilderness looking after those sheep, it was a school. It was a school in the growth of grace. And when you and I face our own difficulties, you too are at school. The school of grace and the school of dependency and the school of trust and the school of giving glory to God, because you know you can't solve it yourself. You must rely on him entirely. God uses the man who, number one, trusts him, and number two, gives him all the glory. And that is what David is doing now. He trusts him in as much as he's prepared to go out and face Goliath himself. And if you were to put them side by side, and they're not side by side because Goliath falls before they're able to, Goliath would tower over him even more than he would another man. But he also gives him the glory. He's not saying, look, I'm David the great warrior, I'll take him on. He's, I'll take him on, but God will deal with him. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8 we read, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Saul said to David, perhaps surprisingly, go and the Lord be with you. Now, Saul is not a great king of Israel, but there is still sufficient spirituality and sound judgment about him to recognize a truly spiritual man who trusts in God. Saul realizes that the man or woman who goes out in God's name to do God's will for God's glory is a force to be reckoned with. And maybe, thinks Saul, remember, he doesn't know the outcome like we do. Maybe, thinks Saul, one man trusting in the Lord his God will have more effect than the entire army of Israel. So in verse 38, Saul does the natural thing. We're told he clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Now verse 38 is quite natural. You don't take on Goliath without wearing armor. Although if you think about it, it's probably pointless. Because if Goliath is as strong as I think he is, and he's brandishing a sword, chances are he will cut through my chainmail as someone else might cut through cheese. And the armor perhaps is an attempt to at least equalize the chances of each area. But it says that he had not tested them. He had not tried them. Presumably the armor belongs to Saul. He goes on, and David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. I'm sure that the armor David tried was the best that Israel could produce. It wasn't, you know, the cheap jack stuff. It was the real McCoy. It was the armor for a king. But it wasn't made for David, it was made for Saul. And it would have been too big for him. David is, I keep saying he's a young lad, that doesn't mean necessarily he was tiny, you know. He may have been the height of a man, but chances are the armor simply did not fit. And if he were to wear that armor, essentially David would look like Saul, but he wouldn't be Saul. He's wearing armor made for another. And David realizes something, that if he's to face Goliath, he needs to face him without that armor. Because somebody else's armor will only hold him back. It says he can't walk in it. Well, you can't walk out to meet Goliath if you're wearing armor which kind of unbalances you and trips you up. And so he takes it off. The solution to Goliath is not David pretending to be Saul. It's not David trying to look like Saul. It's not David trying to sound like Saul. It's David being David while trusting in the Lord. I like Ian Paisley's preaching. I'm not saying I liked everything about the man. If I were a politician, he's not somebody I think I could have worked with, and he certainly didn't work with many people. But if ever you hear his preaching on something like YouTube, it's incredibly powerful. And I might listen to an Ian Paisley sermon and say, well, Ian Paisley's a really powerful preacher. So you know what? I'm going to preach like he does. I'm going to put on a Northern Irish accent and I'm going to real bellow those words. Because after all, Paisley's a powerful preacher. I want to be a powerful preacher. Funnily enough, I chose one of the few hymns this evening, which actually I have to sing it like Ian Paisley. There's power in the blood. Because if you say power, it doesn't quite fit. Let me tell you, if I stand up here this evening and try and preach just like Ian Paisley, you'll get nothing from it and I'll get nothing from it. Because I'm not called to be Ian Paisley. And I might read the book of John Wesley's sermons or Spurgeon's sermons, and I might get much from them, but I can't pretend to be them. And maybe you know of other Christians, other believers, and by all means, learn from their example and emulate the good bits, but don't try and be them. Because you're called to be you, and they are called to be them. And David is called to be David, he's not called to be Saul, and therefore he shouldn't dress like Saul. Be who God called you to be. Don't be encumbered and tripping up over other people's armour. So David took them off. There might also be an element here of Saul, who's very keen to have David protected. There's almost a hint, perhaps, of Saul trusting in the armour. Well, you know, this is good armour. That will deflect the blow and that will... Except the Lord build the house, they that labour build so in vain. David could be dressed like a medieval knight, but if the Lord's not with him, he's going to lose. Now let's turn that the other way around. Take off all the armour and he's just a shepherd lad, but if God's with him, he'll have the victory. Again, we know that is the case. David at this point does not know the outcome. But in one sense, he does. It's called trust. Trusting God means you know that his will be done and he will grant the victory even though you cannot see any visible means of it right now. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. It's interesting that David does actually take weapons with him. Now, couldn't David say, well, I'm not going to take my sling with me and I'm not going to bring any stones. After all, the Lord will provide. And he goes out and faces the giant and says, right, God's going to do something now. He doesn't do that. Trusting God does not mean sit at home and do nothing and hope for the best. Trusting God means go out and be bold and expect God to use you. Notice as well, he takes 5 stones. Why didn't he just take 1? Now, again, we know 1 stone was enough, but David takes 5. Is that a lack of trust in God? Or maybe it's a lack of trust in his own judgment and aim. Oliver Cromwell said, trust God, but still keep your powder dry. Do all you can. But don't assume that all you can is enough. It's not enough. God will have the victory, but he uses the willing vessel. And the willing vessel is prepared... I'm prepared to work. I'm prepared to fight. Trusting God is not called being lazy. For example, should a church buy insurance? We have insurance for this church in case something goes wrong. Is that a lack of trust? I say not. I say we should do everything we can to prepare. When we go home tonight, we'll lock the doors. Oh, don't trust God, eh? Do you think he'll protect you from the burglar? Should we not turn the oven off? Because God will save us from burning down? We should do everything we can that is sensible. And not put the Lord our God to the test. Nevertheless, our security lies in him. Not with the bolts on that door, not with the insurance policy, not with our health and safety. And David acknowledges that victory will come from God, but he still takes his stones and he still takes his sling. He drew near to the Philistine. From the Israelite point of view, it doesn't look good. There's Goliath. Is he really the best that we've got? Now imagine if you're not a very important Israelite and you're in like the, you remember, it's a long line of soldiers and you're at the far end and you're not aware of this young lad who's gone in with Saul and you look at him and you think, oh dear, he hasn't even got any armour. Surely we could have had a whip round and got him some armour. Where's his weapon? Who is he? Is he the official champion of Israel? Or is he mad? Is he drunk? Doesn't look good. And the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went with him. There were three of them. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Goliath feels the same way. Goliath actually is a little bit insulted. Now he knows that he's bigger and stronger than any Israelite in the camp. But he wants to fight at least the best. You know, he doesn't want too easy a victory. He has to look like there was actually a battle, a fight. Why does he disdain him? Because he was only a youth. Again, I make the point a second time. People back then did not live, on average, as long as they do today. I suspect in ancient times in general, people lived longer than we think. However, a youth here may refer to somebody who's barely reached puberty. We're told he was ruddy and good-looking. Well, why would that be a cause of concern? Well, is Goliath focusing on his good looks in as much as, you know, you're just a pretty boy? At least send somebody who's ugly with scars and that kind of thing. No. He's laughing at David for the same reason as Eliab rebuked him. And to some extent, Saul as well. They're all looking down on him because of his age. When really they should all, Goliath in particular, if Goliath knew what was coming out to meet him, he'd have fled. He should have looked up to him because the God of Israel was with him. He was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" I think that's quite a witty remark, actually. No, let's give Goliath some credit here. Not only is he big and powerful, but he's not dull, and he has something of a sense of humour. David isn't brandishing the spear or the shield. It's just, you know, a few stones and sticks, and, you know, perhaps it's more of an insult. But the insulter is now insulted. Goliath has been insulting Israel now for 41 days. He's having a taste of his own medicine. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, unfortunately for Goliath, and fortunately for David, those gods don't exist. So that curse wasn't worth very much. David is quite safe. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I will make mincemeat out of you. I will turn you into food for the bird table. You're going nowhere. You won't even be buried, because the crows and the vultures will gobble you up." Most men at that point would have turned and fled. David said to the Philistine, "You come with me, come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin. Goliath is well prepared. Should he lose one of his weapons, he drops it by mistake, he has another two to use. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The Lord of hosts is a name for God, which means the Lord of the armies, Lord of... It's usually referring to the angelic armies. Perhaps here it refers to the Israelite army, which is a reflection of the armies of heaven. The Lord God Almighty, the God who commands power, the God who can do anything. I come to you in his name. I come to you for his honour. I come to you in his power. And you've defied him. You, Goliath, are a fool. You think you're big and strong with your big weapons, but you don't know what's coming to you. There is a weapon greater than you have access to. And it's not an it, it's a he. It's a God, and you're on his territory, and you've insulted his army. And then we'll see who's big and strong. Goliath attempts to curse David, but in fact he curses himself by insulting the God of Israel. David continues. David preaches to Goliath, by the way, a wonderful sermon. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Could the Israelite army hear these words? I imagine they could. And maybe some of them were thinking, don't overdo it. I remember once I was in Llandudno with a beach mission. It's wonderful, is Llandudno for beach missions, because you get genuine crowds listening. And someone asked me to give my testimony, and I said something along the lines of, I know I'll go to heaven when I die. And afterwards, a URC minister came up to me and said, although I respect your conviction, I cannot help but wonder that it's a little bit proud to say that you know you're going to heaven. You can hope, but you can't know. You can know. I write these things to you, says John, that you may know you have eternal life. What stops me from going to heaven? It's my sin. What deals with my sin completely, utterly? The blood of Christ. So if the thing that stops me going to heaven is dealt with by the blood of Christ, what now stops you from going to heaven? You can know. It's called the doctrine of assurance. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're going to heaven. And David can say to Goliath, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Not, well, I hope it will be the case, and God might do something, and well, I hope so. He doesn't mess around. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. There's no messing about here. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. Now, if the birds of the air were here in this conversation, they'd now get doubly excited. Goliath promises them one meal. David promises them a banquet. If I were the birds of the air, I know who I'd prefer to win. And the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This is why David's going to win. That God might get the glory. David seeks not the glory, neither does Israel. That the glory goes to God. The problem occurs in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succo, which belongs to Judah. Who gave that land to Judah? The God of Israel. And when you invade Judah, you insult the God who gave Judah that land. It's God's land. And they've defied the God of Israel. And if you want to trespass onto his property, rest assured, trespassers will be prosecuted. So David actually repeats Goliath's formula, but this time he gives glory to God. The death of Goliath, says David, will not only be noted by contemporaries, but by future generations alike. Well, 3,000 years, we're still talking about it. After 3,000 years, we're still learning about it. After 3,000 years, we're still giving glory to the God of Israel. David continues. This is a great sermon, David. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. It's a good job, because David hasn't got either. He doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. and he will give you into our hands. What does it mean, the battle is the Lord's? Well, I think it has two meanings. Number one, it's the Lord who will do the fighting. He may use human instruments, but the Lord is fighting. And the battle is the Lord's in as much as he's already won it. The battle is mine. I've got the victory sealed up. It's in the bag. I don't want to stand here this evening being all triumphalist and claim this and claim that and you've got it. That's not what the gospel is about. But this much I can assure you. You and I will face Goliaths. And the battle is still the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Let me tell you, friends. In fact, I was having a conversation with somebody this morning. And I was saying how surprised we are. One of my prayers has been answered. As though we were a one-off miracle. Praise the Lord. That's normal. God answering prayer is normal. Thankfully, he's gracious enough not to answer all of my prayers. And some of the things I ask for and have asked for with hindsight were foolish. One of the kindest things he's ever done for me, he's not given me the things I've asked for. And I acknowledge that. But sometimes we talk about God helping us and delivering us as though it were something strange. But it's not. And David, I don't think, was surprised by the outcome of this battle because he says it. This battle was won before it even began. And there are battles that you and I face. And we're perplexed by them, and we're troubled by them, and we can't sleep because of them. But I tell you, that battle's already won. Because you're more conquerors through him that loved you. So it was when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. So the Philistine draws near. But now he meets an Israelite who doesn't run away. In fact, this Israelite doesn't even just calmly walk out. He runs up to him. Now Goliath thinks he's living in the age of miracles. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And he slung it. And it struck the Philistine in his forehead. So that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. Goliath of Gath. Rest in peace. Was that a dramatic death or was it an anticlimax? Of course, he may not actually have died. It may be the severing of the head. I'm not sure. All I know is that Goliath looked at this shepherd's boy and disdained him. But he wasn't so smart when one of the shepherd's stones entered his head. And he fell down. And I imagine he fell down with a thud. A very satisfying thud. A thud which a shorter man, a weaker man, a lesser man couldn't have made. But Goliath made it. And I'm conscious I've been preaching a long time, so I'm going to close there. But let me leave you with this thought. The Philistines were surprised. the Israelites were surprised. Goliath, if he had time, was surprised. But there was a young lad on the field that day that everybody looked down upon. He's a nobody, a shepherd, a harpist, a nobody. But he wasn't surprised. Because he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen.